Well, we hope that that is our prayer today, that we want to see Jesus. We don't just come to church just to go to church, right? It's to encounter God. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. And a lot of people are wasting their time in church. We've talked about that. A lot of leaders, a lot of pastors, a lot of members, a lot of folks are just wasting their time. Because unless we encounter Jesus, it's wasting of time, you know. It's worthless, it's hopeless, right? But with Him, what a difference He makes. Well, happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. Hope you have a great day. Whether it's watching sports later today or going fishing, or some of you already did the fishing thing, right? Already did that? Have a good day fishing? Good deal, good deal. But there's a little bit about Father's Day in our text for today. But anyway, the text for today is a really good Father's Day message. But before we talk about that, we're talking today about being in touch with a living God. In touch. It's really important that we be in touch with people, right? It's sad when there are times when maybe we're not connected with family, relatives, and there's this distance, whether it be geographic distance, which is difficult, or it can be emotional, relational distance. You can be in the same house and there's something going on, right? It's like, we don't really, there's just a real distance, like Grand Canyon in the house. And that's no fun to be in, right? When you have a relationship, coldness, and the temperature is below freezing. That is not fun. Or we can just not hear from people. And we know that something's up, but they're not talking to us, and that's not a lot of fun either, where you're trying to guess. Is someone mad? Are they just busy? Or what's going on? Are they okay? That can drive us crazy and make us very codependent, and God doesn't want us to do that. So we have to surrender a lot of situations to our Lord for Him to work in people according to His timetable and according to the openness of their hearts, right? Because we can't control people. We can try all we want to try to help people out as parents and as fathers, but ultimately God has to change the heart. We plant the seeds as dads and as moms, and we watch God bear the increase and grow the increase. Amen? So being in touch with one another is important. We see that it touched on a lot. Also, being in touch with ourselves. Who we really are, because we can have blinders on and not really see what others see in us. And that can be a challenge, both in the church and as a social worker, to get people to see. Well, they come in with their kids and they say, Perry and therapists and case managers, fix my kid. They're the problem. And they tell the kid, you're the problem. And they point the finger at them and say, you're all messed up. And they're, what's the matter with you? And then we have to change the whole atmosphere and make it one of love and acceptance, and watch as the family as a unit changes. Not, and trying to tell that to some parents can be a real challenge, believe you me. But we want to talk today about being in touch not just with ourselves or with others, but with God. How many years have many of us spent, whether in church or not, whether religious or not, whether confirmed or not, how many years have we wasted not being in touch with God? I know I've wasted a lot of years, even in the church, not being in touch with a God who's powerful and who has the almighty power and has His Holy Spirit available and has signs and wonders and supernatural works of the activity of the Holy Spirit. All the while the Holy Spirit's watching us go crazy in the church. He goes, I'll just wait. When you ask me to come, believe you me, your prayers will be a whole lot more powerful. You'll see a lot more fun, a lot more joy if you just ask me to come along with you and be in touch with you. And so imagine how God feels. We feel bad not even being in touch with others. Imagine how God feels. Gee, I haven't heard from so-and-so for a long time. And of course, He doesn't have to guess what's going on. He knows the hearts. But still, it breaks His heart when He doesn't hear from His kids. And, you know, every day, like for our Heavenly Father, should be Father's Day, where we thank our Father for all the things He's done for us and given to us, right? We thank Him. In a touchstone, we have what's called a circle of security class, and we work with parents. Some have been in jail, others have been on drugs, and where they don't know how to connect with their kids. They never saw it with their kids. Maybe their dad beat them. Their mom was cold and distant. They have no idea how to connect with children. And so what we do is we talk about that if you look at little kids, they come to the parent for security and safety. And we talk about having the open arms of security. and love, and then allowing the child, like a toddler, to go explore. And you'll watch the kid go farther and farther away from the parent, but always keeping an eye on the mom or the dad while they maybe go to the playground or whatever. They're always looking to see if their parent's looking. And you try to cheat, maybe read a book, read the newspaper. Are you looking? Yeah, I'm looking. And the point is they go farther and farther out, but they're always in touch with their mom or their dad. And we're teaching the parents how to stay in contact visually with their kids. And then so that they feel secure enough to leave mom and not be smothered. But on the other hand, know that any time it's a little too far out here, they can come back to their parents and their parents will be available to them. Not be busy, not neglecting them, not doing their own thing, but are really there for them. And so we talk about the circle of security. Feeling secure, the kid goes out, explores, but always comes back to the father or the mother. And when it showed about this kid jumping to the lap of this father, I thought, wow, that's like with God, right? He loves us, but he says, I want you to go out into the world with a mission. I've got a mission, a purpose for you. Go out. But you can always come back here and sit on my lap for strength. And then I'll give you more power of the Holy Spirit to be fueled up, and then go back out again. So that's our Father's Day gift from our Heavenly Father. And what do we give back to our Heavenly Papa? Love and worship, which we'll talk about a little bit. But it's being in touch with families, being in touch, God's family being in touch with God. And there's a lot of families of believers or churchy people that aren't in touch with God. And we're going to talk about that today, being in touch with the living God. Because we have two different stories here today in our text. One about a dead girl and a sick woman. Jesus, when he entered, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him, it says in that first verse. Question, how much do you come expecting something to happen here? Or any time you come to church? All the time. Thank you. I've been in a lot of churches expecting nothing and getting nothing. You know, they got what they expected. No change. They came in looking and feeling the same way they went out, like nothing happened. Like just, well, that was an hour. Like watching the news or something. Well, whatever. It should be more than whatever, right? We should come expecting. And I've noticed that people, in the jails particularly, when they are hungry and they're expecting something, God shows up. He, in amazing ways. And there's something about the atmosphere when you have everybody together, unified in one accord and all hungry. When I bubble breakfast, we come in hungry because we are expecting that bacon, we're expecting sausage, we're expecting gravy, we're expecting eggs, and boy, we come in and we think about it, we dream about it, we talk about it all month until it comes up again, until it's that time. But even more, how much more, when we see people hungry for God, and everybody has that same hunger, everybody's talking about, oh, what's going to happen Sunday? What's going to happen Monday night? What's going to happen Tuesday night? What's going to happen confirmation or affirmation of faith we had last week, which was awesome, an affirmation of faith. When God comes in and He touches a worship service and touches people while we're preaching, while we're singing, that's when things happen. There's a divine electricity. That's what I want to be a part of. That's why I'm in the ministry. Otherwise, forget it, you know? And that's why we're here, to what? To love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing what? Adventure. And you're on an adventure going, oh, what's going to happen now? Like going on vacation, oh, you know, what's around this corner? What are we going to find out? What kind of restaurant are we going to? What kind of sights are we going to see? It's that adventure of not knowing, but what's around the corner? What's our Heavenly Father, what does Papa have in store for us now? I wonder what he's got in store. And that type of expectancy is awesome. Just recently I've been assigned two wounded warriors, soldiers from the war. Powerful men, at one point very brave, but because of what they've experienced, one in particular is afraid to leave the house. So I'm coming to the house to help change his thoughts and help him recover what he had, a passion for life and find his interests, and trying to help him see that he has a purpose, you know, and that there's something that can happen. And he has to change the way he's thinking slowly and deal with what has happened. And we talked about the people in Uganda, Rwanda, how they have nothing but they have everything because they have faith and they have joy. And in the same way here, we have expectancy. And when you lose that expectancy, when you lose hope, that's a sad thing to see in people, right? When they lose hope. And we are called to give hope. I have one girl I'm working with who's been cutting herself, but she's been clean of cutting herself for a year now, and she's created a website, and she has a Facebook account on helping the hopeless, reaching out to other girls that cut themselves. And she's found healing, though she still has the scars, but she's found inner healing, and now she wants to heal and help other girls. She has expectancy. She says, I have a purpose. I have a hope. And it's just neat to be around people that have that expectancy. So that's what Jesus found when he entered this crowd. They were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. Now here we got a ruler of the synagogue. Were the people in the synagogue welcoming Jesus? What do you think the scuttlebutt, the gospel will be about this guy coming, the ruler of the synagogue, running to Jesus? How do you think that helped on his public relations? Not good. Did he care? This father cared so much for his daughter, he didn't care what other people thought about him. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't even care about his future as a job as a ruler of the synagogue. He could lose his job for what he's going to do for his daughter. Talk about sacrificial love for his daughter. Right? So he comes, not just comes to Jesus, but he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, Jairus, that's not very cool or professional. He falls at Jesus' feet. I've never fallen at someone's feet, have you? Because we've never had Jesus come physically in front of us. But I've fallen at his feet in worship, though, in Jesus' feet, in spirit and in truth. He fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, and a father knows about that daddy-daughter relationship. There's something very special about the father-daughter relationship when it's healthy. It's really, really neat. And he's pleading for God, pleading for Jesus' help, this 12-year-old girl who was dying. Now, there's another story. As Jesus was on the way to heal this girl, a woman comes up. And we're going to talk about that later, but I want to stay with this story. So Jesus goes and he has an encounter with the woman. We'll talk about that later. And he finally gets to the house of this ruler of the synagogue, of Jairus' house. Okay? And it's very interesting. He says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. So now the message comes. She's not dying. Your daughter's dead. Notice the father left his daughter, while she's dying, to go see Jesus, too. Talk about a risk of faith. They don't have the New Testament in front of them to read through all these stories. He's going on faith of what he'd heard, what he'd talked, and he's willing to risk it all, even against his own traditions as a ruler of the synagogue, to be in touch, to have one touch from God, one touch from Jesus. So he had the spark of faith, said, if I only come to Jesus, and I'm going to risk it all, I'm going to go to him, because he won't let me down. But now, the daughter's dead. And he says, your daughter is dead, they told him. Don't bother the teacher anymore, the people said. Don't bother Jesus anymore. A lot of people feel that way about God, right? Oh, don't bother God with that. Too big or too little. Why bother? Or we say that, why bother anymore? Didn't help before, nothing changed. My finances are still the same. What difference does it make having God and... And a lot of people give up on God because they don't see it immediately. Things don't turn around immediately. And just before the miracle's going to happen, we give up. We Americans in our instant society, we give up. Pray 4 hours? You've got to be kidding. Now or never, we say. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Is that what God says? Don't bother me anymore? No. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me. Keep coming to me. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Little kid, little children, come to me. Always saying, come to me. I'm always there. Again, that circle of security. We have a secure Father who's always there. Maybe our earthly fathers weren't always there. Our moms weren't always there. This Father, this divine parent, our Heavenly Father, is always, always, always there. No matter how far we stray as our prodigal son, he says, the light's always on for you. Always. You can always come back and you'll be loved and forgiven and accepted. Wow. And we tell that to the people in the jails. And we say it here, right? There's always room with God's heart is big enough for all of us. Well, hearing all this, Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. That's a great verse, isn't it? Don't be afraid, just believe. There's a lot of things in our world that can cause us fear. The economy, the future, where our world's going, our country's going, Our kids, job, outlook, all that kind of stuff. But what does Jesus tell us today? And I got it in red letter here. Red letters, don't be afraid, just believe. And she will be healed. When he entered the house, he did not let anyone go with him, Jesus did, except Peter, John, and Peter, James, and John. In the transfiguration on the mount, when Jesus turned and showed all his power, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, just the inner leaders, but also he wanted only people of faith. He didn't want any unbelievers in the house, any doubters, any scoffers. They'd already said, don't bother him. It's too late. Do you want those kind of people praying with you? I don't. Because that changes the atmosphere from faith to doubt to skepticism to unbelief. And when there's unbelief in the house, not a lot happens. Even Jesus couldn't do miracles because of lack of faith in certain towns, right? However, he says, okay, just Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand, and we'll stop there. He said, don't be afraid. What's the deal? She's only sleeping. They thought, boy, this guy's really, he's cuckoo. But in Jesus' terms, death is like a sleep, right? For him, it's nothing. Just, oh, wake her up. No big deal with God, right? It's like a sleep. So Jesus comes in, and now we have the Master's touch. He takes her by the hand, this little girl, 12-year-old girl who's dead, and says, my child, get up. And when Jesus speaks, and when Jesus touches, things happen. Right? Not me, not Pastor Rick. When you hear God speak to you, when you feel God touch you, that's when things happen. Amen is right. Amen. I think we should thank Him for that. Don't you? That's why we're here, right? Not just get more. We want more, but to thank Him. Amen. All right. And so her spirit returns, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Practical. Give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. I would think so. What a Father's Day gift. Here's his dad who goes all the way to find Jesus, risks his reputation, everything, and now he's recorded in history in the Bible, and his daughter comes back to life. But Jesus tells them, orders them not to tell anyone what had happened at that point. He didn't want people coming around just for miracles. He wanted people to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was their Savior, not their miracle worker only. The whole picture. He wanted people to have the whole picture of what the kingdom of God was. So now we have the touch of God upon a dying person. And now let's go to the middle story. As Jesus was going there, he has all these people crowding around him. And it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Gone to all these doctors, no hope, no medical hope. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his coat, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus knew who touched him, but he said, who touched me? Because he wanted to have this miracle of authenticated and publicized so that people know. When they all denied it, Jesus said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. There are all kinds of people. Who knows which one? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The first story we just talked about, Jesus touched the dead girl. She came to life. Here we have a woman who is sick touching Jesus and being healed. Just one touch, she believed. If I just touch the edge of his robe, I'll be healed. Peter, later on, when Peter was so anointed with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus all over him, if people just would come by Peter's shadow, they'd be healed. Was it Peter's power? No. It was Jesus' power working through Peter. And when Jesus had so much anointing, he was just soaked in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, walking and soaked in the anointing, that wherever he'd go, there'd be this power. And after we're in worship, we are different. We are changed after a prison, after going to jail, after Monday night, after Tuesday night, after Wednesday night, after Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. You name it. All those times, we are changed. And we feel that anointing. We feel more strength and more energy and more power. And then we're praying for people. We feel some of that energy and some of that anointing go through us and out of us. And it's not us to begin with. We're just the conduits, right? From God up here, It's like we're just the electricity, the wires, and He goes through us. We feel that energy and that electricity go through us into the lives of other people as we pray for them and lay hands on them. And that's why I like to lay hands. It's one thing to have a circle prayer, but when we're praying for somebody, I want everybody putting their hands on the person to be prayed for so they can transfer God's anointing power, healing power, through us and through our hands upon that person. And it multiplies the power. That makes sense? Well, that's what happened here. Jesus was anointed, had the power of God upon Him, and as this woman touches Him, He feels this power go through Him, and He knows who it was, and she was healed immediately. Now, we don't see Jesus physically with our physical eyes. We don't hear Him audibly speaking to us in Aramaic and just walking, but we do pray, as we just sang, open our eyes, open our ears to spiritually hear Him. So how do we get in touch with someone who's so powerful, so loving, so caring, but we can't see or hear physically? Well, that's what we want to talk about here, finishing up. How do we get a touch from God today? We can't leave our house like Jairus and go to a specific place and say, well, Jesus is right here at that place, which is actually good, because now that the Holy Spirit's come, Jesus can be everywhere. So we don't have to go one place. He's everywhere, and all we have to do, or two or three, are gathered in His name, one name, Jesus, there I am in the midst of them. His power is present if you have two or three. In faith, trusting God, believing God, then things happen. And they happen in worship, right? When we come together in worship. One of the classes I took talked about that, and it talked about the fact that there's this power, there's energy, when you have people coming together in the mighty name of Jesus and expecting God to do something, expecting it. And Pastor Rick's talked about that, expecting God to work. And I wanted to read about different people in the past who have had an impact on our world and our country, either here or maybe Great Britain, and as part of the revival movements of God or the awakenings. A revival is bringing back life to something that had life, was gone dead. An awakening is bringing life for the first time to people who never knew about Jesus. And God wants both of those things to happen. They usually happen when you have unity, when you have faith, and as Pastor Rick's talked a lot about, repentance is always part of a revival, but also it's faith in the power of God. Those two things go together. And some church historians are revisionists, and they talk about repentance, but they conveniently forget about the power because they're a little embarrassed about what happened. They don't really believe that God still works today, the miracles and the signs and wonders. They didn't want to talk about that. But our classes, when I took my doctorate, we talk a lot about that when a church is connected with the power, things happen. Oswald Chambers talks about this, and he writes, "The Holy Spirit must anoint me for the work, fire me, and so vividly convince me that such and such a way is mine to aim at, or I shall not go, I will not go, I dare not go. I shall just be content to earn my living, but no, that cannot be. From my very childhood, the persuasion has been that of a work strange and great, an experience deep and peculiar, it has haunted me forever and ever." And he says, there's something that God has in for my life, and he found it later when he had an experience of the Holy Spirit. Charles Finney, that Pastor Rick and we talked about him, he says, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words could express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart, but I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know what I should say. I literally bellowed out in unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves kept coming over me, over me, over me, over me, one after the other, until I cried out, 'I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me.' And he said that was so powerful, but the Spirit of God took possession of my soul and of my life." A Dwight L. Moody said, "The only way any church can get a blessing is to lay aside all differences, all criticism, all coldness, all boring, all party feeling, and come to the Lord as one person. When then the Holy Spirit comes, He comes upon them with power, which is distinct and separate from conversion. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he talks about the fact that his experiences were this. First, a definite experience of Christ's saving grace. Secondly, Moody believed in the divine authority of the Scriptures. Thirdly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he knew it. He had a definite experience with the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, he was a man of prayer. He believed in mighty and unfettered God and prayer. Fifthly, he believed in works, in working for God, but with the power of God. And he did this all with love. One other person talks about this, and he said that all... Actually, he's recounting all the experiences of different reformers and revivalists in the past. They all had these things in common, both our time and in the past. A sacred nearness to God as their Savior. They felt close to God. A sense of indescribable sweetness in knowing Christ. Third, a deep realization of spiritual things. Bible truth had been transformed into solid realities. The doctrines of the gospel had become real and eternal truth to them. Fourth, a surprising richness and fullness of meaning in the Scriptures. The Word of God jumped out at them. Does that happen to you? Where you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and now it's just like, wow! I never thought about it. The light bulb goes off. Fifth, a triumph over temptation. Sixth, a great increase in spiritual power. When they were in prayer, when they were in worship, when they were doing something for God, they felt this wind blowing them and energizing them. And they go, like when we worship, right? There's something, hey, there's somebody else up here, Martha, besides us two, who's doing this. Anyway, it's when heaven invades earth, and we've talked about this before, the Spanish song, when the angels come down, the heaven comes down, and the church goes up, and when they come, there's a divine intersection. And when you have the divine and the and us here on earth come together, there's this indescribable, it's hard to put into words, divine power and love and joy, that you know something supernatural is going on when these two collide, right? It's like a thunderstorm in a negative way where those things, they collide and there's a divine energy, I mean by human energy, not human, natural energy from lightnings and tornadoes, which is destructive. When God comes down and intersects with man, people are scared of it, think it's going to be destructive and negative, but it's positive. And when those two come together in worship, that's when, this is where we want to be, the sweet spot. We always want to be in here instead of like this. And the closer you come together with God, right, that's living there. And Jesus lived in this all the time with himself and the Father. I wish I could always walk like that. All the time, right? And my goal is to walk in this more than like this. There was a woman who came and sang here. One of my clients, Raylene, do you remember her? She sang a few weeks ago. We went to her house. We've gone to her house maybe three times since then to check on her grandkids and all the stuff that she's doing trying to get those grandkids. Oh, boy, just go through all the trauma they experience. It's something else. But every time I've noticed after we meet with her in her house, the rest of the day is totally different. Things happen. I mean, I have words I never had before. I have insight I never had the other time. Insight and wisdom is beyond me. And connections and appointments and situations just all come together. And I started realizing that every time. It's because when we go in her house, she doesn't care if the co-workers are believers or not, because it's her house, right? She just brings the anointing on everybody in that house. And we all are changed every time we go in that house. And I says, Raylene, what's your secret? She says, I just stay in touch with God the whole day. I'm in prayer the whole time. I'm listening all the time for the Holy Spirit to give me something to bless anybody who I come in contact with the whole day. And so she's ready the whole day for whenever somebody comes near her, she's ready to be used by God. And it's really a neat thing. I go, wow, that's so cool. And that's when revival and awakening happens, when you have more and more people coming. And we talked about this. The church could be as far away from God as the world. We can be religious, and it's bringing the church and other people and the jails, wherever, like this, right? And when that happens, what happens? You have a dead girl raised from the dead. You have a sick woman that no doctor can help, and all it takes is her just grabbing on to Jesus' edge of his garment. And there's so much power in this living God, this Jesus, that just touching his clothes healed her completely. Now just think, if we grab a hold of Jesus and we say, I'm not letting go, I'm going to hold on to you. It's like a little kid holding on to Papa. I remember that on Father's Day with my kids. They're holding on to me for dear life. And one time I took them to the beach and I just used suntan lotion. I said, don't worry, I'll hold on to you. And here comes a big wave. And because of the suntan lotion, I let go of them by accident. Yeah, he's right. And they still remind me of that. Thanks, Dad, you let go when the big wave came. The first wave they ever experienced in the ocean. But Jesus doesn't ever let go. He doesn't say, oops, sorry. He doesn't do that. Question, what does it have to do with your life, all this? So what? Yes, thank you. We're the ones to let go. If it feels that God has moved away, guess who moved? Thank you. And so, the point of this is, practical point, homework. How can we keep in this realm right here? Because there ain't nothing better than that. You know, it's the greatest joy in the world. And I could read all kinds of stories. I've got even more testimonies. But the point is, what about you and me? How do we get it? What's that? Pray without... Yes, pray expectantly with repentance, but also with power. There's a book, and I couldn't find it today, called Powerless Christianity. You know, we don't want powerless Christianity. Revival does not happen until you have repentance and then a realization of God's divine power. And then, boom, that's when the spontaneous combustion happens. Then you have people going all over the place. Factories are changed, bars are closed down, taverns closed down, and it impacts society and the church when you have more and more people going out there that have been touched, like the disciples were. After Pentecost, they went and they started reaching out to people and they went out. And there's more power out there than there is here because Jesus wants us to go out to the jails and out to the hospitals and to the sick and to the dying. And Pastor Rick, I'm sure, will talk about this next week where it talks about Jesus gave them authority to go out and to heal and cast out demons. But we don't talk about that. So here's our assignment. Let's start learning how we can cast out demons and we can call in faith and pray in faith for people who are sick and dying and so that they receive that same touch as that dying girl and that sick woman did. And to that, as fathers, if we can do that with our kids, that's the greatest thing we can do as a father, right? Is getting our kids and grandkids and others in touch with God. Because it changes eternity. And we pray that that happens to us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.